Well, John, turn this on really quick, and we will so wisely stick it in our easier, get it out that way later. But I lost your little doo-whopper, so your little doily thing there, whatever it was there, I don't know, the little bozo, the foam head, I call them foam heads, you know, I lost it. So kids, don't eat it, it's not candy, all right? All right, hopefully we'll finish and get you out of here, but I want to be a blessing to you. I want to thank the church. I want to thank Cecil and Mary. They've been with their hospitality. They're so sweet, and it's so good to see Phil. And so many of you, man. I mean, Mandy, you've been real sweet. And I told Philip at the table down there last night at dinner, I said, isn't she beautiful? Tell her she's beautiful. Go ahead. And he says, Al says you're beautiful. He's sharp. He's slick. He got me embarrassed. I hit him. But John chapter 1, verse 6. Let's look at that. John 1, 6. Down to verse 8, okay? And then we're going to go over to Luke chapter 7. And we're going to read over there in verse 18 down to verse 28. But John chapter 1, and verse, and I want to look at a man sent from God. Amen? A man sent from God. You know, I am thankful to be saved. I'm thankful to be a Baptist. They weren't always called Baptist, Anabaptist, and a lot of times we got our name from our enemy, you know. People didn't like us, those rebaptizers. No, we were getting it right the first time, you know. We make sure that you had the scriptural baptism. And a lot of people don't like that, and that's where the line is drawn. The Lord has a true New Testament church, and people don't like it. We don't brag about it or boast about it. It's very humbling to us that God would, to me anyways, that would He place me in where truth was at, preached. I remember right after I was saved, wasn't even in a church, didn't even know who Baptists were. God in His wonderful, marvelous grace saved me, and Providence sent me over to Grace Baptist. I remember the first Sunday night service, there was a fellow there that he had a Sunday night 6 o'clock class before 7 service. And he talked about predestination, first time I ever heard about it. And he was talking about election and God predestinating, and wow. That just blew me away. I'm telling you, I was like taken to another world. I couldn't believe it. I was just amazed. Not devastated, but amazed. I was just wondrously. Just wow. This, I brought a picture, you know. I thought we had this little peanut kind of a deal called life. It's a lot bigger than what we thought, and we find out what God, how He reveals in His Word, how it's broader and deeper and wider and full of love and grace, and I love it, don't you? Amen. And God made me a Baptist, made me His child by His grace, and made me a Baptist by His truth. Okay? No argument there, right? Okay, good. Whew. But anyway, John 1:6, there was a man who was sent from God, right? And sent has the idea that God sent them. In other words, God authorized them. A lot of people have a problem with that. Authority. Well, you know, man doesn't like authority when the policeman pulls him over. He don't like that authority either, you know. A lot of people don't like, all of us, our nature by nature, we're rebellious creatures. We don't like some parents tell the children what to do. The children, I don't want to do that. You know, we all butt and against authority. You know? But here's a guy here, he was with authority, sent by heaven, sent from God, whose name was John. Have you ever wondered who was the greatest preacher ever lived? We're talking about him tonight. That's what the Lord said. And we'll look at that. Nevertheless, of course, we'll go on. But I just want to look at John, man sent from God, and what really made this man great. The Lord Jesus Christ gave accreditation to John the Baptist as a great man. And we're going to look at that. We'll look over in Luke. But let's read verse 7 and verse 8, and then we'll go over to Luke 7. John chapter 1, verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. That is, through Christ. He was to bear witness. He said, I'm not the light, I'm the bear witness of the light. And it's the light of understanding that Jesus Christ gives who He is and what He's done. Amen? But down in, and by the way, that's the gospel. Did you know the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ? Right. Who He is And what he's done, he's God Almighty condescended down here to the work of redemption that he was sent to do, submitted himself to do, obediently done. It's finished. And this is the gospel story. To God be the glory. Amen. And look at verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so let's go over to Luke chapter 7 now. If you back up Luke chapter 7, pick up at verse 18. Let's go there. Luke 7, 18. And I'll give you some verse references later as we go through some points that I have that what made John the Baptist great. John was great because I'll give you six reasons and we'll go through those real quick. Why I think. What Scripture tells us why he was great. Why I think he was great. Why the Lord said he was great. Look at Luke 7, look at verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all these things, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now let me give you the setting. John's in jail, and listen, folks, I'll tell you what, here's John, brazen, bold John, who said, The Lamb of God that taketh away, behold him, the man who God sent from heaven, he's a man, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away to sin the world, man, and I told you, he stuck his finger, he pointed out sin, he pointed out to the Pharisees that they lacked righteousness, you know. He said, you bunch of snakes, you bunch of vipers, who warned you? And then all of a sudden he gets thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. There's a Baptist preacher, I didn't call him the Baptist, the Lord called him the Baptist, okay? And but anyway, good enough for me. And John the Baptist is thrown in jail, and you know, did you ever have your faith begin to waver? You know? I'll tell you what, John the Baptist, as great as he was and as strong as he seemed to be displaying himself, he was still a man. He still had infirmities of the flesh. He had two natures. He was a saved man. He was filled with the Spirit of God from the womb. Yeah. But yet he still had that old depraved nature. He was a sinner saved by grace. He had his weaknesses is what I'm getting at. We all have our weaknesses. Moments of inadequacy. Whatever you want to call it. He's in jail. Sends a couple of his dispatch a couple of his boys to go over and ask Jesus. He's in jail. I mean, he's, you know, starting to wonder, hey, is this God's plan? I thought I had authority, and I'm out there. What's going wrong here? Crisis intervention from heaven. Lord sends back message, says everything's all right. John, be not afraid. But anyway, look at what he says here. He says to us, in that same hour, look at John the Baptist has sent us unto thee. Art thou he that should come? Verse 20, or look we for another? Have we been mistaken? Verse 21, in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities, talking about the Lord and plagues of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Now why is that verse in there? Because that's the credentials. Jesus Christ, you'll know he's the Messiah. He'll have the credentials. There's some of the credentials right there. The Lord spoke about what manner, how he would come, where he would be born. I mean, you got it from A to Z all down. You can't miss it. He's the one. If you study your Bible in the Old Testament, there's no doubt about it. He would give sight to the blind, raise the dead. And here, this is why this verse is mentioned here with reference. Now look at verse 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, tell John what things you've seen and heard. You know, that's amazing. You take that passage, seen and heard. You go over to the book of Acts also, in chapter 1, the things that was seen and heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's all I can tell about Jesus Christ, what I've seen and what I've heard. What I've seen He's done in my life, what I've seen He's done in others' lives, and what I've heard from Scripture and the truth from heaven revealed in this book. What I've heard the Holy Spirit teaching me, okay? I don't pass anything beyond or short on it. But look at what he says here. He says, listen, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended. Now you look at, notice he talks about, he quotes, you know, Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah, go tell John what things you've seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, The credentials are all there. You got it right. No, John's not wrong. To the poor, the gospel is preached. Now, verse 23. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. John, don't, you know, and listen, sometimes people get bothered and offended because of the truth's sake. And John don't need to be bothered or offended because he was thrown in jail. And the Lord sends back the message to reaffirm John's faith in him, to get John to, you know, and I'm sure when the message came back to John, I'll tell you what, he had a good night's sleep that night. I know he lost his head and everything, but I'll tell you what, he wasn't afraid. When you've got the truth burning in your heart, John was like a burning light, wasn't he? Well, he had that burning truth in his heart. And he was reaffirmed to that burning truth, man. You've been in revivals. You've been around where the preaching of the Word of God, first of all, when you get saved, that's a burning sensation in your heart, isn't it? But there's times when you get little... Look at those two men on the road to Emmaus. Amazing. Amen. Lord comes alongside them and they say, well, he said, what's going on, boys? What, are you a stranger or something? You an out of town or don't you know? Haven't you been around? Man, there's been a lot of things going on in this town. Jesus Christ was crucified and you don't even know about that? Oh, really? Tell me more. And as he walked with them, they're discussing him, and then he opened their eyes to see. As he talked to them, and it says, oh, fools, slow to believe all what the Scriptures spoke. And it began, and wouldn't you like to have gone in on that Bible study? All what the Scriptures preached and taught concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He went through there, man. And the next verse says that the disciples on the road to Emmaus said, oh my goodness, did not our heart burn within us as He walked with us and opened the Scriptures unto us? Man, I tell you, that's a heartburn I don't mind. There ain't no cure for that. I don't want a cure for that. That's what we all need. John was a burning light, heartburn situation with the road to Emmaus. And that's what we need to be. We need to be, you hear the old saying, being on fire for the Lord. Well, John was on fire for the Lord. Now notice some things here, down a little bit further, verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. Jesus is going to talk about his cousin, 6 months apart. What went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind is that. But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that are gorgeously appareled, and you know John wasn't, and lived delicately, and he sure didn't, are in king's courts. But when you went out there, and remember, you got to remember the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not a word from the Lord. Quiet on the front. Then all of a sudden, man, somebody's shouting out in the desert about the Lord's back at it again. Amen. Can you imagine that? And then look at down in verse 26. But what went you out to see, our Savior says? A prophet? Yeah, that's right. I say unto you, and much, much more than a prophet. That is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among, and here's our key verse tonight, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, John was a great prophet. He's the end of the Old Testament era, you might say. He, you know, somebody says, well, what constitutes a church baptism? Well, who did the first baptizing? Who authorized it? God did. He said, John was a man who was sent from heaven with authority, sent from heaven's authority to go. The forerunner prophesied about him. And he come on the scene and he knew his calling. He knew he had authority to do what he was doing. Might have wavered a little bit, but boy, he got straightened out then. He sure did. That jail time. But you know, John the Baptist, he wasn't a member of the Lord's church. Neither was a lot of folks earlier on. You know, you think about the disciples. When the Lord, people that talk about the church starting on the day of Pentecost, what a mess. They don't even know what a church is. They just trip over the thing. They don't know. How foolish that they haven't studied the things out. How foolish to think some kind of a universal, invisible, Protestant kind of a view to counter the Catholic, universal, visible view how foolish these people are. That Jesus Christ has a church, that God's not just trying to get things done haphazardly, hoping that somebody down there might get things done. God is working 24/7, and He has His church, and He's never been without witness upon this earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ started His church, He said the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. It'll always be around. And just like the train in some of those Swiss mountains, you know, or in Europe there, they might disappear for a little bit. But it went in looking like a train, come out looking like a train, down through the dark ages, might have disappeared to some folks, but it's still there. It was still there, and it came on the scene out the other side of the mountain through persecution, didn't it? Through the dark days. It may seem to have disappeared, but it didn't, because the Lord said, the gates of Hades will not prevail. It won't go unseen. It won't go out into the unseen world. They'll always be around. And Jesus Christ, in Luke 6, we don't need to get all about the church, do we, tonight? But what I'm talking about is that John the Baptist was the preparation work, because Jesus Christ took the material, and I don't need to go through a whole Bible study about that, but you go over there to John 4, you go there to John 4, you find that the Lord took the material from John, He baptized, and He had the authority to baptize, and the Lord took those that were baptized of John, and He constituted His church out of His disciples, and because the Bible said Jesus didn't baptize any. You look at John 4, but His disciples did the baptizing after He got His church constituted, didn't He? So we know Luke 6 must be before John 4 in time for sequence, right? So we find that the church is organized there, and John, he says, lo! You know, some of His disciples, you know, they're kind of complaining over there in John 4. They said, you know, well, look at it over here. Let's look over John 4 now. They said, you know, John, Jesus, He's getting more disciples than you, man. What's going on? You were the big guy, and now you were the big gun, and now He's the big gun. What's going on? As I say, John 4, messing up. John 3, how about John 3? Let's look at John 3. Look, pick it up in verse 22. You remember His disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, say, hey, you're losing your crowd. Jesus, John wasn't jealous one bit. Amen. John 3:23, He says, He must increase, therefore I got to get out of the picture. I've come here, a forerunner, not the guy that's going to take over, but the forerunner. I initiated, I did my work. John off the scene, the scriptural authority of baptism, Jesus took that material, built this church, right? And then in John, where is it? John, hold on a second here. I'm looking at John 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea, departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. I'm glad that the Lord, He was on His mission. I'm glad that the Lord must needs go by in 1975 up there in Michigan by His Spirit that He sent in my heart with conviction, must needs go by and convict me, convert me, regenerate me, and save me. I look back, I didn't know exactly what was going on. One thing I knew, He was right and I was wrong. Heard about at the end of the invitation, a little boy that came forward. He was only about 4, 5, and the pastor, he come forward at the invitation, and the boy, the pastor said, what are you here for, son? I got saved. You did? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, he did his part and I did mine. That don't sound right. What do you mean, son? Well, I did the sinning and he did the saving. You know? It's that simple, isn't it? Huh? That's what I knew when I was saved. That's all anybody knows. You know, you remember John 9? Once I was blind, but now you want to get into a big theology thing? People out there want to debate and stuff. Boy, I'll tell you, I know in whom I believed. I know that what He's done work and make. But anyway, we find over here that Jesus Christ, we find that He speaks about John being a great man. And we don't want to go beyond into that second half. It's the first part. John was a great man. And the Lord said, born of women, none greater than John. Prophet, much more than a prophet. Oh, man. Well, what made John great? John was great because several reasons. You're writing it down. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, help me to be able to give understanding tonight. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Write down some reasons. You know, the Lord, it's a wonder, you know, He could have said, well, Moses, he's greater than John, but He didn't. He said, listen, of all the prophets, He talks about John, because John was the forerunner of Christ. All what happened pertained in the Old Testament was just all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be the forerunner, to be making breaking ground like Jeremiah and Jeremiah said, break up your fallow ground. Man, he's out there in the desert. Man, I'm telling you, he's doing some plowing, isn't he? He was plowing up the hardness of the heart out there through the preaching, repentance towards God and faith in the Lamb of God that is about to come on the scene. And behold, there he is. But you know, first of all, write this down. John was great because he was a chosen man. And I gave you the text over there. Write it down. He was a chosen man. What made John great? Chosen. You know what? I'll tell you what. To be chosen of the Lord unto salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, still in the book, isn't it? It's that, what did he say? Beloved, we're bound to give thanks unto you always because God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. People want to fight about election, predestination, like you've been with a bunch of rebels out there. We've all had those folks. Hey, man, we wouldn't have known. Thank God that we know things. I'm not going to fight against truth, man. I'm rejoicing in it. I thank God for it. A lot of people fight over what they know not, I say. You know, but here we got John was great because, first of all, he was a chosen man. He was a chosen man. He was sent to bear witness of the light. You know, the same word there sent in John 1:8 is the same word in John 1:19. And it means to be commissioned or chosen for a special task. And John was. After the years of service in South Africa, a fellow by the name of Robert Moffat returned to Scotland to recruit helpers. When he arrived at the church where he was preaching, man, he was really discouraged. Small group, and it was only seemed to be only women. And he thought he was going to recruit some men, you know, for the mission field. And he discouraged, but, you know, his text, by the way, that he chose was Proverbs 8:4. Unto you, O men, I call. You know, he was discouraged, almost failed to notice one little small boy up in the loft pumping the bellows on the organ. Moffat felt frustrated as he gave his message. He realized there ain't going to be, you know, women coming out there. I'm looking for some men, a few good men, you know. And so he was discouraged, but God works in mysterious ways because that boy that was up there pumping, giving the air for the organ, you know, as he was pumping it, that young fellow assisting the organist, deeply was he moved by the challenge and the result. He promised God that little boy that was up there up above, he would follow the footsteps of this great pioneer missionary, and he remained true to his vow. In his name, he went off as a missionary to the unreached tribes of Africa. David Livingston was the guy. Amazing, amazing. You know, Sunday school teacher was teaching a group of teenage boys one Sunday about Christ's disciples, you know. And towards the end of the lesson, a teenage boy who was particularly enthralled about the whole concept of calling and being chosen by God, he said, "Teacher, why did Jesus choose Judas? You know, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you as a devil?" And he said, "Teacher, why did the Lord choose Judas?" The teacher replied, "Son, I don't know. But I've got a harder question. Why did He choose me? Why did He choose me on the salvation? That's even harder. I don't understand that." Anyway, first of all, John was great because he was a chosen man. And I'll tell you what, greatness is not in success of what you do, but what Christ has done. In greatness, we are destined. We have been predestinated unto glory. You know, and greatness because of His choosing us. Not I, Lord, but unto Thee the glory. Amen. So, secondly, John was great not only because he was a chosen man, but because he was a clean man. For in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For he shall be great," talking about John the Baptist, "he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Now, the verses are telling us that he was a Nazarite, okay? And we find that one who had been refrained from unclean foods and alcohol, that's the guy. He was, in other words, just separated from sinful things. You say, have I got that calling? Is that the vow I have now? Well, listen, God has called us with a holy calling. "Be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord." Amen? the vessels in the Old Testament, tabernacle, temple, they were sanctified, set apart for the Master's use, you know. And what did Paul say in Romans 9? He said, I want to be a vessel on the honor, not dishonor. I want to be a vessel on the honor, amen. Set apart for the Master's use. And John was great because he was set apart. He was a clean man. Not only chosen, but a clean man. And I'll tell you what, God can't, you can't serve God with dirty hands and impure heart. Psalm 24, who's going to enter into the very presence of the Lord, be used of even of God? They that have clean hands and a pure heart, amen. And so the Lord, today, the problem with a lot of folks today, they don't care about living clean lives. I heard about a man who went to a doctor. Doctor told him, better quit drinking, he's going to lose his leg. He said, I don't care about losing it, man. Let me tell you about a real true story about people with tobacco. You know, they used to have a commercial on TV back when they had commercials, and they, you know, put them out and everything. And they had this commercial that said, you know, I'd rather fight than switch. Remember that kind of nonsense? That's not the problem. The problem is the people won't quit. They'd rather die. There was a guy down at the Huntington, at the Veterans Administration, the VA down there, right across from where we lived over there at Huntington. And this guy, Bob Cyrus, member up at Grace Baptist, told me about it. He said, man, he couldn't believe it. The guy had cancer, had to where he had his jaw removed, see? I mean, right down to his trach and esophagus there, they had a piece of cotton swab there, you know? And he had his bathrobe on, walking down, going out to light up his... He had cancer. And he was suffering there, and this guy took a cigarette, take the cotton swab out, put the cigarette up to his trach there, you know? Can you imagine, man? He'd rather die, and people are so determined. I'll tell you what, people, listen, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, see? There's a pleasure in sin. Moses, you know, we read about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 about that. Yeah, there's a pleasure in sin for a season. Then what? But we find that John was great, used of the Lord, chosen, yes, but he was clean. And God only uses clean vessels, amen. A lot of people choose pleasures of sin. They don't remember that they're short-lived. I don't care what the world says, man. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I want to stay clean before the Lord. How about you? Amen. Beloved, keep yourselves pure. What's John say? 1 John 5. Let me. You know, I don't have it written down. I'm just 1 John 5 and verse 21. Is it, beloved, keep yourselves pure? You know. James tells us about worldly measles. You know what worldly measles are? Yes. Huh? You didn't know there's such thing as worldly? We'll show you that too here in a minute. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. See? Now, James, I told you about James 1. James 1 tells us about worldly measles. You didn't know that's in James here, okay? That's fine. James 1:27, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's your worldly measles, man. You know, a lot of Christians, you can tell, man, measles, you look at somebody, man, they've broken out all with them and everything. You look at Christians today, they got worldly measles, man. You can see it written all over it's just spread all over their life. Spread all over their life. All right, so much for that. So John was a great man because he was chosen and clean. But thirdly, let's move on real quick here. John was great because he was a consumed man. Now, John chapter 5 and verse 35. He was a burning and shining light, we read. And ye were willing for a season, our Lord says, to rejoice in his light. He was a burning and shining light. In other words, he was great because he was a consumed man. He was consumed for the Lord's cause, consumed in doing the will of God. What it means is that in order to shine for God, John had to burn for God. You know? I mean, he was willing to put all his energy in the work. There's a lot of people who want to shine for God. They don't want to pay the price. No. Three preachers had just finished Bible training, Bible school, headed in different directions to serve God, and the Bible teacher carried them to the train station to catch the train. And as they were waiting for the train to come, he asked them a question about, you know, which part of the train would you choose in serving God? And one fella said, well, I'd be the whistle, man. I'd just blow for God. You know, woohoo! You know, another fellow said, well, I'd be the wheel, man. I would roll for God. Another guy, third last fellow said, you know what? I'd want to be the coal. I would burn for God, you know. We ought to be like that third fellow right there. You know, I just like to be the coal and burn, be on fire for the Lord. Amen. You know, it's been over 400 years since the people had heard a prophet of God. When John came on the scene, he was consumed with the Lord. He was a consumed man, and the people responded to that kind, that great desire for the Lord. They saw him as a... What did Jesus say? John 5:35. He was a burning and shining light. We're living in a dark world, man, and nobody... Let's show them the way, amen? Let's show them... Let's be consumed and burn for the Lord, you know? That's what people say, man. You get on fire for the Lord, man. People come watch you burn. John preached Jesus. Some today have a pumped up religion, but when the pump goes, the people go. But when that pump is the Lord, well, that's a different story, isn't it? You know, John, who was it? John Bunyan. You ever read about, you know, what is his great story about the Pilgrim's Progress? Where the one interesting scene there is where he comes up and he's wondering, he sees a fire and they're throwing water on the fire. Do you remember the scene? They're throwing water. I faintly remember they were throwing water on the fire. And do you understand what's going on there, Pilgrim? Why is it that the fire is not consumed? Went on the back side, the other side of the flame over there in the back where he couldn't see. And there was oil being poured into the fire. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, amen. Because a lot of people want to just douse out your testimony. They'll want to throw water on your desire. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be consumed, amen. Be consumed. Well, let's move on. Then we see next, fourthly, John was great because not only is chosen and clean and consumed, but because he was a convicted man. You know, if you don't have convictions, you're not going to stand. You need to know, like Paul said, I know whom I'm believed. I'm fully persuaded, fully assured. I've got great confidence. I know what the Bible teaches. I know there's a God in heaven. I know the Lord has called me. I know how He saves. I know the message that He's called me to preach. John was great because he was a convicted man. Now, that's Matthew 3 in verse 1 and 2. And in those days, Matthew 3, 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye. See, he was convicted in the sense that he knew what they needed. He knew what his message was that he was chosen and called to do and to preach. And that was preach to repent. And by the way, that was his message, wasn't it? He preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What's the first sermon we find at the Lord when he came on? See, what was Jesus' message? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand, right at their very forefront, right there in front of them. So we see that John came preaching that Jesus was coming, but he also preached that judgment was coming. He's talking about baptizing, yea. He'll baptize some with the Holy Spirit and others. He'll be immersed later there at the great white throne judgment and baptized in torment, in flames, everlasting fire. So John came preaching with conviction. And I'll tell you what, they had to get ready to repent of their sins. Some came, thought they could get by. Slick religious bunch. He said, you bunch of snakes. Who sent you, warned you anyway, about the judgment to come? John hadn't read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He wasn't trying to be popular with people. He was trying to be pleasing to the Lord, not man. John couldn't be silent when confronted with sin. Even a little later, it would cost him his life. Some say silence is golden. I say it may be cowardiceness. I say, you know, we ought not to fear man and show a spirit of cowardiceness. What if Nathan had remained silent and didn't go in to tell David of his sin? Thou art the man. God sent David or Nathan into David with that message of repentance. And, you know, John was great because he was a convicted man. Moving on, number five. And I only got one more after this. John was great because he was a contented man. Contentment is a wonderful thing. You don't find much of it maybe with a lot of folks because they just don't got to have a little bit more. You know, what is it, Rockefellers? Which one of those Morgan, JP, I don't know, which one of those rich millionaires said, you know, said you got all these millions. Why are you still in the business, invest and try to get more and more and more? How much more do you need? And the answer came back, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Never satisfied, never content, you know. People are never content with what they have. John was great because he was a contented man. John 3:30 says, he must increase, John said, but I must decrease. You know, John is willing to give way to the Lord. He's content with what God had called him. He's thankful for what God had done for him. And he was willing to let Jesus Christ get the glory, you know. Listen, the old time, how about in football, man? My boy, Brian, he didn't get a lot of glory, you know. But he got thanked a whole lot by that quarterback, by the guy that was a runner. Brian went out there, man, he'd knock him out of the way. Boom, boom, boom! And the guy behind had the football. You know, he wasn't getting touched. Brian's knocking, clearing the pathway out. And we scored! And the guy goes in with the football. He gets all the glory, you know. And he couldn't have got there. You know, Brian could have said, you don't come back and appreciate me. I may just pull over and let some guy whack you. But, you know, it's like the blockers. They don't get the glory. Guy goes in there with the touchdown. He gets all the glory. Hey, no problem there. No problem there. Let to him be the glory. Amen. Without end. And so what about the old-time phone operators? I don't notice you got one of them things in our room that we're staying in, man. That's a real deal, isn't it? That is. I didn't try it to see if it was connected. But you know the old kind where this dispatch, remember how they had the old-time phone operators? They had one primary job, and that was to connect the parties together. And then what? Get out of the way. Not listening. You know, that's the gossip, rumors, and all that other stuff. Listen to somebody else's business. Well, our business is the Lord's business. We're all eyes on Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, amen. And I tell you what, John says, hey, I must decrease. He's the one that ought to increase. Unto him be the glory, amen. So we find that John was a contented man. I mean, that's what John did. He connected people to Jesus. And he faded out of the way, man. A father and a small son strolled down the streets of Chicago past the place where the skyscraper was being constructed. Glancing up, they saw men at work on a high story of the building. Father, the boy said, what are those little boys doing up there? Those are not little boys. Those are grown men. Why do they look so small? Because they're so high, his father answered. After a pause, the boy asked, then, Father, when they get to heaven, if they keep going up, there won't be anything left of them, will there? It's so true, isn't it? The nearer we come to Christ, the less others see of us, and the more they see of Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. I'm content. I am not in it for show. I'm not in it for any kind of glory. We need to get out of the picture. Let's all point to Jesus Christ and be content that He's going to... Oh, more than contentment. We rejoice, amen? Yeah, we're more than content. We're rejoicing, folks. Ever rejoicing. As Peter says here in 1 Peter 1. Well, last of all, John was great because he was a committed man. He was a committed man. John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, he had been called to bear witness of the light. We saw that in John 1 earlier, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ is that light. He wasn't that light, but the Lord bear witness of the Lord. And that's what he was doing, man. You and I need to be serious in our preaching and in our witnessing for the Lord. Because we're dealing with lost souls. We really are. And eternity is hanging in the balance with them. We can't save, but we can point them and we should witness and bear witness of the light who can and only can save them. Amen. Every time I stand before a crowd, man, I tell you what, I feel kind of nervous. I know I'm going to have to give an account. Every one of us have to give an account of what we have been called to do. You may not give account for preaching if you're not called a preacher. But you're going to give an account no matter what. That's what the Bema Seat, Judgment Seat of Christ is one day. And hey, there's rewards. Behold, I come quickly and my rewards are with me. A lot of people, you know, they really just want to get by, get to heaven, get it over with. That's a sad attitude. What grace teaches us ought to be much, much different. I believe the greatest thing that we can do is what John did, point people to the Lamb of God, the Lord. And I know some won't believe, but even some will mock us, but we must do what John did in his day, remain committed to Jesus. And by the way, can you look at John 1 and 29? It says, John 1, 29, that classic verse says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Right? Now, I want you to notice something here. And John the Baptist, when he was preaching his next sermon the next day, look at verse 35. The next day after John stood and two of his disciples looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, again, what was his sermon text? He preached the same sermon. Somebody says, preacher, I've heard that sermon. I want to hear something new. Give me something fresh. I close with this thought. I close. Several years ago, in a newspaper, you've probably read this or heard it, printed a letter somebody did to the editor. Dear sir, I noticed that ministers seem to get a great deal of importance on their sermons. They spend a great deal of time in preparing them. I've been attending services quite regularly for 30 years, and during that time, if I estimate correctly, I've listened to about 3,000 sermons. But to my consternation, I discover I cannot even remember a single one of them. Not a one of them. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent doing something else. Sincerely yours, Troublemaker. Well, the letter really flared up a lot of preachers writing in there. And so, you know, it was one of them you could put in a rebuttal, you know. Okay, remarks back to the yo-yo that just sent that letter. Well, what happened is one single letter was chosen for the debate. My dear sir, I've been married for 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, mostly of my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I discovered I can't remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I've received nourishment from every one of them. I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. Sincerely yours, Thankful. We've all heard that, haven't we? It's true, man. I tell you what. What'd you eat last week? I get ready. Yeah, but you sustained you, didn't it? God sustains us. People say, why do I go to church? For food. I'm hungry. Preacher, feed us, you know. We're starving. We need truth to feed our souls. When you take the Lord's Supper, you're picturing by faith. You have to have faith. Exercising faith in the elements. They that eat my flesh and drink my blood. We're not cannibals, but you partake of that by faith. And that, what Jesus Christ did, shedding His blood, giving His life for you, sustains you. I live because He lives. I live because He died for me and rose again. Amen. I live in the truth that He's in heaven coming for me. I live because of who He is and what great things He's done for me, because I'm forgiven, most of all. Amen. Isn't it great? That feeds my soul, man. I'm telling you what. I'm filled with the fullness of what Christ has done. But you know what? Tomorrow I might have to eat something else. I might have to get into the Word of God, go hear a sermon. I want to hear more truth, more about Jesus, what I know. More of love to others show, too. So I'll stand. Brother song leader, you come. Sister piano player, pastor, would you come? Thank you, church, for having me. Hope and praying I've challenged you. Hope I've been a blessing to you. My wife, her singing. I appreciate, love her. I thank God for her. Man, she's cooked a lot of good meals, and I can remember a lot of them, I'll tell you what. She got one Peruvian dish. It's called Lomo Saltado. Woo! Man, it's great. Everybody. Old Philip, our son, he coming over. Man, he'd like to eat that stuff. Boy, I tell you what. She usually fixes it for special people. You know, I mean, when we have guests. I guess we got to have guests all the time. Go ahead and get in on that, right? Brother, thank you. Okay.